My thoughts this evening are entitled, The Land Is Mine. Now you might say, well, why did he choose this topic? Actually, we were over at the Freers this afternoon and I said, you know, what are you studying? What are you talking about? We got into a discussion about the land and what the borders were and when they were. And so I said, well, now I know the talk I'll give. So we're going to look this evening at this the thoughts on the land is mine. And we find this in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 and 24, where we read, The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And of course, this was the Lord basically stating the fact that from a human standpoint, you've got a short-term lease. And how the land is allocated is up to God. Now that's exactly opposite of what we say today. I've got a deed. I had a mortgage. I paid it off. I've got a deed. The land is not mine. That's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, I've given you this as a trust. And this is kind of illustrated in the principle of the Jubilee, where they return the land back to the original owners every 50 years so that all would have an opportunity, basically. And so that's kind of the basis of this concept. But in the bigger reality, we realize that Jehovah God created the earth. He put man on the earth. And really, he's the landlord. So however he wants to distribute it, we should be okay with that. You know, sometimes we see on the news that the Palestinians have rights to the land and so forth. When it comes to God, he stated who's supposed to be there. We should trust him and say, that's who's supposed to be there. We don't want to get wrapped up in the politics of a moment. And really, that's what we're talking about. So really, we understand that the world belongs to God. He tells us this in Psalm 24:1. This is New International Version. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Do we need any clarification? He owns the earth, everything in it, and all who live in it. So, you know, as students of the Bible and as believers in God, we pretty much need to just trust what he says, how he wants it allocated. Who are we to question that? And when we look at it, it's telling us God owns the land, he owns the people, he owns everything. And so it's his right to allocate it the way he pleases. Now, that might sound kind of dictatorial, authoritative, and like a despot. But when we look at our Heavenly Father, we realize he does it with compassion, with love, and with an insight into the future. So he's doing exactly what needs to be done with that land so that it'll be ready at the right moment. And we're going to look now at God's promises to Abram. And you know, in Amos 3:2, he told the nation that came out of his loins, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So he's saying, I've set aside a special people, and as such, I'm going to give them a special lease. And we're going to look at that. And when we look at the boundaries that he set for Abram, those are given to us in Genesis 15:18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, I have given this land. So he's saying at the time that he made that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, he sealed it and said, you're going to have the land. He's the landlord, so he can do this. And then we need to pay attention to what he continues, he says. He says, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, river Euphrates. Now what exactly are those borders? We put blue lines up here that show the extent of these. So if we're talking about the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, you see this is a big block of land. Big, big block of land. And there's always controversy or excitement among Bible students, we'll put it that way, whenever we start to talk about the river of Egypt, the brook of Egypt, and so forth. And to help me figure this out, we looked at the actual words that they use. And so when they are talking about the brook of Egypt, which is, we would consider it like a desert gulch. So after a rainstorm, it will flow but usually it's a dry gulch. And that is the word wadi or stream. So we know that that means a dry riverbed. And there are specific promises to the wadi of Egypt. But there's a difference. There are also promises to the, it's 5104, to the river of Egypt. And this has a connotation of flooding. And as I look this up and research it, the distinction here was a river is a permanent water course. That means it's always got water in it. And so when he's talking about the river of Egypt, it has to refer to the Nile because that's the only thing that qualifies. And so with those, we can help to get a distinction. Now, unfortunately, King James translates the 5158 and 5104 as river. So when you're reading King James, you've got no distinction at all. You actually have to look into Strong's and see which word they are using. And with that knowledge, we can kind of drill down and now look at the scriptures and get a little distinction. And so what we find out as we started to look at now the Strong's numbers is the promises to Moses and Ezekiel were to the Wadi or Brook of Egypt, but the promises to Abram were to the river of Egypt. And we're going to actually show you and give you some more detail on that as we go by. So this is very important. So as we study this out, we really need to go back and look at which word are they actually using. And that will help us out. Now there's another way besides these river distinctions that were given to help us understand what this land is. And God does this by describing the occupants. And we find this in Genesis 15, 19 through 21. And so he describes all these different peoples. Now, where the peoples live is a fuzzy thing. Because these peoples were nomadic. That meant they moved around. And so they had areas in which they lived in. And so what you see on the screen is all of the different groups, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and all of these, the Hittites, and some of these other types that I can't even properly pronounce, we see where they were on the land. And so that gives you another idea of the land that they were talking about that was promised. We have another indication from the Lord that helps us also describe it. So we've looked at the rivers. Now we've looked at the peoples that he describes are going to be in this area. And another thing was we look at Abraham's travels. So this was after he had become Abraham, and he went all the way from Ur of Chaldees to the Egyptian Delta. And so he was familiar with this entire area, and you notice how it kind of nicely frames out the land that was promised to him. And the importance here was that Abraham knew the land that God had given him because he had already traveled it. He had already seen those boundaries. So he had a concept of what that land was. And so that's yet another thing. And there's one more thing that's just an interesting association. We know in the kingdom that there's a monument to the Lord at the border and the center of Egypt. And isn't it really interesting if that border ultimately goes all the way to the river Nile, what's the monument just on the other side? It's the Great Pyramid. The only wonder of the ancient world that's still standing today and will stand from here on out. And it's a monument to the Lord, and it tells a story. It tells the story of God's plan in stone. So it's really interesting that this is also demarcates this area. Now, the borders for Abram are given to us in Genesis 15, 18. Exodus 23, 30 through 31, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Deuteronomy 11, 24, and Joshua 1, 4. We're not going to read all of those, but basically they talk about the permanent water course of Egypt, river of Egypt, to the permanent water course of the Euphrates. And that's consistent. So in every time we see these promises to Abram, they're using the word river versus brook. And then they give you another line of demarcation, and it's called the Sea of the Philistines. And that's up here in the Mediterranean Sea. So he's given us 3 out of 4 borders for Abram and Abraham later. And all of these, when you look them up, are Strong's 5104, the permanent water course of Egypt. So what we find out, he's told he goes to the Red Sea, and what does that mean? That's a really good question. Is that to the Gulf of Elat, you know, at the southern tip of Israel? Is it down into the Red Sea? Is it at the bottom of the Red Sea? Does it really tell us? So what we have is the southern border is probably a good topic for us to discuss, but probably one that none of us could convincingly or definitively answer. And so it's something for us to think about. So when we look at God's borders for Israel, we're going to give you 3 choices, A, B, or C. And some of you may come up with D afterwards, or you can come up and let me know. But A is just the narrow strip that we have today, and we'll show you how that extends up, actually up into the area of Lebanon. So we'll pull that aside. B is a little more inclusive, so if we include the Red Sea down to the tip of Sinai and then across to the entrance of the Euphrates, it would look something like that. But of course the Red Sea goes way down, so we have yet another possible answer, which is C, which is quite expansive, the entire Arabian Peninsula basically. Which one is it? Well, we're going to leave that open to discussion. We've got 2 more days of convention after this, and we can all give our thoughts. Once again, it says the Red Sea, so we're not exactly told. But what we do know for sure is that the borders are going to grow. The borders exceed what Israel has today. So we know that the borders will grow. What he says in the promise to the fig tree is, "Unto thy seed I have given this land." Where does he say that? Where does he say that in the scripture? He says that lots of places. These are all the verses where he uses this term. Unto this, thy seed, I have given this land. Any doubt whose land it is? How many times does he have to repeat it? Well, this is about 12 times. He states directly, I've given you the land. This is one of the reasons that the Jews of today want to keep the land. So they're right in that. That's a correct thinking. In Exodus 32:13, we read, all this land I have spoken of, I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it, how long? Forever. It's a perpetual trust. Now, God still owns it. Remember, he says, the land is mine, but he can do with it as he pleases. So he's saying, I'm going to give it to him as a permanent grant. And so when we look at this divine land grant, and it really is, I mean, if God tells you 12 times directly, I think we should take notice. It's been described by the geographical features, the features, and also in the peoples and the travels. And it's described as a perpetual inheritance. So we're very distinctive. It's important that we understand this so that we have the right frame of mind as we look at some of the other issues in the land. Because there are lots of issues right now with regards to the land of Israel. It's on the news, well, after the Olympics is done. It'll be on the news every week, right? There's always something going on there. Land for peace, and so forth. And so we're going to look at God's promise to Moses. And remember, to Moses, the border was what? The Wadi of Egypt. So the stream. And why the difference? Keep that in mind. We're going to look at some potential answers here. And to do this, we first have to understand how God gives land. And in Joshua 13:6-7, according to New International, we read, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance as I have instructed you. So we had 12 times he said, this is yours. And now Joshua is saying, do what I've instructed you to do. God, that's what he says. I've given you instructions, do it. And we're going to look at how they did. I'm afraid the score was not too good. In Exodus 23:30-33, he says, little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So what had happened was they didn't have enough people to take it. God said, I'll go before you and take care of it until your population grows. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. So you see the instructions here. You say, I'm starting out, I'm going to take care of you, but as you repopulate and as you grow in strength, you're going to take on the responsibility. And this is an edict from the Lord. So he's telling them how this is to be accomplished. Why drive them out? Doesn't that seem kind of cruel? Why drive them out? They were there. They were occupying the land. In Exodus 23:32-33, we read, do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Don't get into agreements with them. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. So this is the reason. It sounds really cruel. Just drive them out. That on the surface sounds like cruel. But he's saying the reason why. Because if you allow them to live with you, they will corrupt you. They will cause you to sin against me because of the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare unto you. What gods? Well, they had a wide variety of gods. And they were very attractive. What is it you wanted to make a god? Was it money? Was it beauty? Was it power? Was it, you know, Dagon, a fish? Whatever it was, they had it. Kind of sounds like religion today, right? Over 4,000 religions. Religions du jour. You pick one that you like. And that was the snare, that they would be swept into that. And that in fact there would be corruption from the pagan influence. In Deuteronomy it says, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of a sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. And it shall be in ruin forever, and it shall never be rebuilt. He's saying, decimate their cities, burn to the ground, burn all of their pagan idols, destroy it. What was their track record? Oops. In Genesis 48:3-4, this is the New American Standard, then Jacob said to Joseph, your God appeared to me, and I will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So he's once again emphasizing his promise to these people. It's forever. But what does he require? What doth the Lord require of thee? One of the things is obedience. So he gave them a directive to drive the people out, to purge the land, essentially, so that they could set up their kingdom and they could worship God. He knew that if they were commingled, they co-married, there'd be an intermix of religion and they would become pagan. What's the record? Well, it wasn't good. In Genesis 48:21 we read, and Israel, Jacob, said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. So this is once again that inheritance being passed down. The land was allocated to them. Now we thought we would graphically look at the borders of the land according to the different land grants. And rather than read all of the verses, because this is in Numbers 23:1-12, it details the borders. Luckily, we're going to just graphically show you the borders. And so we start with the land of Canaan. Now that's an area. Some of these things are areas, some are points, some are rivers, some are features. And we go down to the Salt Sea or Dead Sea, and then they go down, and we're going to just trace it on out. So we go over, and now you're getting an idea of what the borders were that he was allocating. And so now you see the borders. In red, you see the borders of Israel today. And in yellow, you see the borders as they were granted to Moses from the Wadi of Egypt on up. And the first thing I notice is it's not as big. Why? We're going to look at that. And so we see all of these different features here. And continuing, we're going to look at God's promise to Ezekiel. And remember, this was after the Babylonian captivity. They were once again going to go into the land. And so this was at the end of that Babylonian captivity. In Ezekiel, once again, he lays out the land. And so when we look at it, we have, you'll notice that the names have changed because, of course, over time, the names do change. And we're going to go from the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean, and we're going to go through the Way of Hethlon, and then we're going to come down, and you'll notice we're in the same area now, to be below the Dead Sea, all of these different marks, and then we kind of go over, and then we come back up the Mediterranean Sea. So once again, you see in red the current borders of Israel, and in purple you see the land grant. And let's take the waypoints out. Now you're seeing just the shape. And now we're going to look at both promises. And we've overlaid them and taken the satellite image out. And now you're seeing both images. And you say, those are very similar. And what's the difference? Well, remember, some of these things we were going by waypoints. And some of them were by, like, the Way of Hezalon up on the north. And in fact, the way that they marked out land is they wouldn't go straight over a mountain like we would today. They would go in whatever the passages were. And so what we see between the two of them, basically they do have the same borders. So when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, it was the same borders. The names were different. Remember, some of these were regions and some of them were waypoints. But for sure, they didn't go right up a cliff. They would go in and go in the crevasses and so forth to go up to the plateau and so forth. So in fact, these are the same. Now there were some areas that were forbidden, and we're told in New American Standards, it says, you will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir. I will not give to you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau, Edom as a possession. So we put in the areas where they are, and you'll notice they're outside the current land grant. And these are God's restrictions. So he's saying, I've made an arrangement with them, and remember, these were their brothers, and he said, these are going to stay with them. And so he respected that. And there are some other forbidden areas given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given it to Ar, to the sons of Lot. And the area that he has given them is Moab and Ammon. And so now we've kind of traced out, and you see the area that they're allowed to pass through, but they're not allowed even a single footstep of land. And God has given that to them as a possession. And once again, God is ultimately the landlord, so however he wants to allocate it, he can. And so when we look at the borders are the same. They never fully claimed all the land, and they failed to purge the people. Just as God said, this is the thing I want you to do, and they didn't do it. What did they do? They negotiated with the people in the land. They made pacts with them. They allowed them to continue to live. And they didn't spoil everything, which is what God had instructed them to do. So bottom line is they didn't obey God. So why the difference in the different land grants? In Deuteronomy 1:8 it says, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them to them and their seed after them. So we're looking at the two different land grants. They're different. And I think the key that we're going to get, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 and 24. Keep all these commandments to love the Lord, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. So he's saying, these are strong men. Remember when they came into the promised land? These are strong men. We can't drive them out. And the Lord's saying, don't worry. I'll take care of it. The Lord's hand is strong. And then he gives us the key. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. God gave them exactly where their feet tread. They could have gone all the way to the river of Egypt. They were authorized to do that, but they didn't. Why? Because there were mighty men there. They could not take on the Egyptians. They could have gone all the way over to the Euphrates. They didn't. So see, it was a matter. God gave them, he said, wherever your feet, the soles of your feet shall tread, shall be yours. And he gave it to them. And so that's why this is their current inheritance. But the bigger inheritance to Father Abraham is much larger. How were the Israelites disobedient? Well, they didn't come into the promised land as they were supposed to. They didn't wipe out the people as God told them to do. They didn't slay those so that they wouldn't become pagan. They wouldn't be seduced by pagan things. They didn't take all the land that he had given them, and they negotiated with the land, which he told them, I am giving you this. This is your right. I'm going to do it for you, but that's not what they did. And so ultimately, they let God down. They didn't obey him. And as a result, they have a much smaller area than they do now. Now, if you look at the overall land grant, if they had that land right now, if they had claimed all that land, if they had driven out the pagans, they'd have a much bigger piece, and they wouldn't have the issues that they have with their enemies surrounding them and being on top of them, as it were. And so we understand that God assigns land rights. Whatever he says, if he wants Moab to go to these, it goes to these. God would purge the inhabitants. God told them to avoid the pagans. And we saw that the borders of Moses and Ezekiel are basically the same, because we're naming by features. You know, now we have cartography and we've got surveyors and they go down to the inch and probably below. But now, you know, in biblical times they were describing by land features and rivers and paths. And so it was much fuzzier. So we see that they're actually the same. And God restricted the boundaries. Why? Because he gave them exactly what he told them. Wherever your feet go, that land's going to be yours. They didn't have the faith to go all the way that they should have, and so they didn't get it yet. But God did promise that it would be an everlasting possession. You know, we have a promise of regathering, and we can lay in the borders. And as we talk about Israel's borders, we could ask a couple of questions. Will the borders expand prior to Jacob's trouble? Pretty good question. And I want to hear your answers, by the way, after this. And what will the borders be in the kingdom? Now, in order to understand these things, we've got to look at Scripture. And we've got to look at prophecy. And as always the case with prophecy, we're going to go at it with a degree of trepidation. We're not authorities on everything, but we're going to point out some Scriptures that we feel give us a better understanding of what's going to happen with the borders. And we're going to look at some prophetic events. And the first is the regathering. So we're told that there'd be a regathering. Jerusalem would be reclaimed. Opposition would be neutralized. They would live in peace and safety. And then there would be an attack from the north. Some of these things are in process. I think we're about down to three. The opposition is slowly being neutralized, but we'll see. We know that they don't yet have peace and safety, and they have not been attacked yet from the north. And then if we look at other scriptures, there's a purification process that will be, that they will undergo. They will be converted to the Lord. A new covenant will be established. The land will be restored. There'll be what's described as a second regathering. And then they will be blessing all others that obey the Lord as well. And these are obviously, future events when that new covenant is established. But through this process, we know based on the Abrahamic borders that the land will expand. And so we're going to do a little bit of history. We're going to run through some of these rather quickly, but we're going to look at the borders as they've changed and grown. So in 1878, in the Valley of Angkor, a door of hope was opened, and the word Ketatikva means door of hope. And if you were coming back into the land, wouldn't you name your town Ketatikva? Well, that's really good. It's a door of hope. It's the first community there. Well, of course we would. So is that really fulfilling the prophecy? Well, the question is, have they been uprooted from that land? And the answer is no. This is an area just a little bit northeast of Tel Aviv, and it's still there. So they haven't been uprooted, and that was, in the 1878 time frame. So they started at that time frame. And then, of course, in 1947, there was a grant from the United Nations. After World War II, there was really a lot of guilt on the part of the Gentile nations. They said, well, let's partition an area and give it to them. And, in Ezekiel 37:21-22, I will take the heathen children of Israel, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land. And that one nation, we all realize, happened in 1948. Historical fact, none of us doubt it, prophecy being fulfilled. And in Zephaniah 3:20 it says, I will make you a name and a praise among people of the earth, and I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And we have seen this fulfilled. They have become a name. The name is Israel. So they're recognized by the United Nations and by most of the nations in the world, except for some of the Arabs want to drive them into the sea and eliminate them. Now, in 1967, we saw the borders expand. And it says in Zephaniah 12:6, in that day they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Notice it says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again. And until 1967, in the Six-Day War, they got Jerusalem back. They got control of Jerusalem. And they also got control of the West Bank, the Gaza, and the Sinai. Now, unfortunately, what God had told them is, once you get this, stick with it. And they were almost to the Great River of Egypt, right? They were to the Suez Canal. But in 1978, Israel gave up land. This is contrary to what God told them they should do. But we have to realize that the nation of Israel is secular and religious, and so there were pressures to give back the land, and this was the start of this land for peace. But the point for us to understand is God didn't authorize this or approve of this. Now, on our second question, will Israel's borders change before Jacob's trouble? And we're given promises throughout the scriptures in multiple places about enlarging the land. In Isaiah 26:15, you have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation, repeating it twice. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. So he's giving us a clue here. He's going to expand the borders yet again. And if we look at the Abraham land grant, and where they are right now, we realize there's some expansion to go on. In Zephaniah 10:10-11, it talks about them, I will bring them to Gilead and to Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. And what an apt description of the trouble that they're in today. They are surrounded by their enemies, and they are infiltrated by their enemies. You know what you call Muslims that live in Israel? citizens. Now there's the Muslims that live in the West Bank and Gaza. Those are aliens. They don't have citizenship. But a large number of those in the land are Muslim, and they are citizens and they have rights. And so they're within them and they're surrounding them. And they are going through a sea of trouble. And it's described, it says, the surging sea will be subdued and all the depths of the Nile will dry up and Assyria's pride will be brought down and Egypt's scepter will pass away. And I don't know what you think, but as I look at what's happening in not us Syria, but Syria right now, which is the same region, their pride is being brought down. They're pretty much dysfunctional. And Egypt, very similar. So, you know, we need to watch these things and see what they have to say. And then he, you know, as we look at this, he describes regions right here that are associated with these events. He says you're going to go up into Lebanon and Gilead. What's Gilead? Gilead's the East Bank, which is currently Jordan. And while we were in Israel, we were privileged to go right down on the Jordan River and look at the barbed wire fence, the minefield, the other barbed wire fence, and the Jordan River in the distance, and then on the other side, the fertile valley where the Jordanians farm. And this is the area of Gilead. So he's saying, at the time of these events with Assyria collapsing and with Egypt in turmoil, drying up, the power's drying up, that there's going to be expansion. So, are we prophets? I am not a prophet. I will tell you that absolutely. But we're looking as students of the Bible to the things that he says will happen. Now, do we have any clues as to the time frames? And we're going to look at some clues. And the first one is by the year 2020, the population of Israel will exceed 8 million. It will be the most densely populated country on earth. That stayed before me, because I thought, well, China, Japan, Israel. And isn't that exactly what he said in the last scriptures, that they were going to be pushing out the borders, not enough land? Another thing that we know is that the sixth plague dries up the waters, and you know, myself and a number of other Bible students think this is going to be a great financial crisis. You know, we've gone through crisis with 9/11. We've gone through a recession in 2008, and it's affecting the whole world. And so the waters are going to dry up. So this also helps us frame this. In Micah 7:11, the day of building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. And this is interesting because this is, of course, a picture of the wall that they're building, and they have probably another couple hundred miles of wall to build to isolate the West Bank and Gaza so that they can't... They did this because of terrorism, because there were open borders and they would come and strike and then go back in their areas. And so their solution was to put up this 40 or 50 foot wall. It is impressive. And their terrorism has gone very low. Because you see, the Arab that lives and is a citizen of Jerusalem has a vested interest in peace. The one that is not part of that wants to disrupt them. And then finally, number four, Israel enemies must be subdued to live in peace and safety. And we just need to watch on the horizon. What's the arrangement going to be that will cause that to happen? I have no idea. But watch and wait. So will the borders expand? Once again in Jeremiah chapter 50, it talks about he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. And let's put Carmel and Bashan up there. And Bashan is the Golan Heights. Now they don't feed on the Golan Heights, even though they occupy part of it because it's a minefield. But if you go up the plateau and on top, that's all the fertile farm area. You can go on Google Earth and see all the farm fields up there. And that's really the breadbasket of that part of Syria. And so it's saying that they're going to feed on them. They haven't done it yet. But they have fed on Carmel, which is in Israel. And then it says they're going to be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And Gilead, once again, is what? The East Bank. That's Jordan. Hasn't happened yet. And how has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? That's something that, you know, we see these church systems both the Catholic system as well as the others, teetering and starting to be a desolation, but they still have power, they still have money, they still have influence. So these are things that we see, but we're seeing he's labeling areas once again that are not currently fulfilled. But he's saying when they build our walls, when they start to have safety, this is the time frame. So the clues on the time frame, they feed on Carmel today, that's over by the coast. They don't feed on Bashan, Gilead, or Ephraim yet. Babylon is in the process of becoming desolate, not completely down yet, and this is all before the great battle of Jeremiah 50:22. And so we look in that day, it says that they, for thy people which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. This has never happened. This is future fulfillment. But he's saying that it will come. And they will live solitarily. Right now they're living with their enemies, but there's going to be something to change that arrangement. And he says that the nations would be confounded. And so we see the regathering today, an expansion yet to come, time of trouble, and God's intervention. So this is kind of exciting. So we're seeing all of these things saying something's going to change. The borders are going to change. We don't even know the exact sequence. We know stuff that's future. And so watch for those things. That's the bottom line. Watch Israel. Then we talk about the second gathering. And this is in the kingdom. And we have this laid for us in Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. And then it says, then the Lord will recover again a second time with his hand the remnant of his people. And this is yet a future event when there'll be a second regathering. We think this is in the kingdom when all will be gathered. All the Israelites will come back into the land so that then they can truly become the blessed nation. And they will then possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. So once again, now the arrangement's been changed. Remember he said, those areas down in Moab and Edom and Ammon, don't mess with those. Now he's saying, they're going to have those, and the sons of those are going to be subject to them, which is a lot of the Arabs of today. And so we put those areas in. So we see there's a whole lot of things that are going to go on and happen. This is exciting to me, to see all these things that have got to come to pass. And then he continues, he talks about the Mount of Esau, the fields of Ephraim, the Samaria, and so forth. And so we put those in. Now you're starting to get an idea of all the area that they've been promised. And you'll notice that Ammon is now the eastern part of Jordan, not just the western part, the east bank of the river. So in God's kingdom, we see that all nations will call him and be blessed. Blessed be he, his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This is an exciting time. So we realize that ultimately all the nations are going to be blessed. And isn't that exactly what we would like to see? I mean, that's really the purpose of the kingdom, is to bless all the families of the earth. But that's not going to happen until they submit to God's will. Until they listen to God and God says, the land is mine, here's what I'm going to give you. And it will be enough and it will be sufficient and it will be perfect. In Psalm 46, 9 through 4, it says, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am the Lord. No more death, no more war, no more sigh, for the former things are passed away. Be still and know that I am the Lord. The Lord's power will accomplish this. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth. That's a future event, but the Lord assures us this will happen. Why? Because men will flow onto him and want to find the true and living God and to worship him. Because they're learning the experience of sin and sickness and death right now. And they will flow onto him. They're going to rejoice. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? In Isaiah 26:15, we read, "You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have extended all the borders of the land." And ultimately, He will give them that land grant. Which is it? A, B, or C? Whatever it is, it will be more than satisfactory because the Lord has ordained it. So in the kingdom, they'll get Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And they will expand, I think, back to Abram's borders. God does the work, and then ultimately, the kingdom will cover the entire earth. Our God is faithful to do what He has promised, and we rejoice in that. So what are the lessons for the church? Well, first of all, God owns everything, and however He wants to allocate it, we should be fine with that. We're told to keep ourselves pure. That's very important. And that's a lesson from the land. Remember, they failed to do that. They didn't purge the land. They left idols and wealth and women and all sorts of things that they were supposed to purge. They left it there, and as a result, what happened? Well, history records. Good king, bad king, worse king, good king. They went up and down because they failed to purge it. So don't underestimate the importance of keeping yourself pure. Be wise stewards of what God has given you. What is that in thine hand? Whatever it is, use it for the Lord. If the Lord told you to go into the land and walk the entire land, don't worry about the mighty men there, then do it. It's a walk of faith. Give God the glory. That's the key. Whatsoever things you do, give all to the glory of God. And finally, watch and wait. We see these things. I don't think any of us can give a prescription of exactly how it's going to turn out. You know, a number of years back, I went and listened to a panel of some very excellent elders from about 1990, and they were saying what's going to happen with Israel and the Middle East. They were completely wrong. Things that we never thought would happen happened, and things we, you know, it was confusion. So we understand some things that will happen. We don't understand the sequence. We don't understand the timing. But watch and wait. And we thank our Heavenly Father. As it says in Psalm 41:13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen."